Let's turn our Bibles together this morning to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, we're going to read verses 1 through 9 as we begin this morning. John 7, verse 1 says, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of Tabernacle was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Father, we thank you that when Jesus Christ was on this earth, and even now, he never does anything by accident. All that he does has a purpose. All that he does has a perfect time, a perfect reason. Father, we thank you for the testimony of Christ. Thank you that these things have been recorded for us so that we can understand more about you. Father, I pray you guide me as I preach this morning. Pray guide my thoughts, guide my words, help them to be clear and accurate. Pray that I would not say anything that would detract from the true meaning of this passage, from the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Father, I pray that you would be honored and glorified through this time. In Jesus' name, amen. John Allen Chau didn't intend for any of us to know his name. Whether he lived or died, he intended to remain invisible to the world. But instead, on November of 2018, news broke of a 26-year-old American man who had been killed trying to make contact with a remote tribe on North Sentinel Island. Many reports, and even some Christians, said John had been foolish to contact this violent group. He was called a religious fanatic, a colonizer, and worse. What most didn't know was that John had prepared for almost a decade to reach the Sentinelese with the good news of Jesus Christ. In 2008, shortly after sensing God's call on his life to serve as a missionary, John encountered information about the Sentinelese, an unreached people group on a tiny island in the Bay of Bengal between India and Southeast Asia. For the next 9 years, every single decision he made was in preparation to go to North Sentinel and live with these people. He took linguistics courses to help communicate with the islanders, became a certified wilderness EMT to provide basic health care, and was vaccinated against all manner of diseases, knowing the people would be vulnerable to imported Western illnesses. A former representative of the student missions office where John attended university said he was one of the most prepared men I've ever met. He also said, John said, I believe that the measure of success in the kingdom of God is obedience. I want my life to reflect obedience to Christ and to live in obedience to him. As we look at this passage in John chapter 7, Jesus' work was all about doing the will of his Father. It wasn't about making a name for himself, but the will of his Father was the primary focus. What was the will of his Father? John 4:34, he told his disciples, my life is to do the will of the Father, which has sent me, and to finish his work. And turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Look at verses 2 and 3. This explains a little more in detail what Christ's work was or what his focus was. John 17, 2 says, as thou hast given him power, or given Jesus Christ power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jesus Christ's whole focus while he was here on the earth was to point people to the Father. It was to do the will of his Father. Ever since Jesus had healed the lame man at the pool of the Bethesda a few months earlier, the Jews were intent on killing Jesus, particularly those in Jerusalem where the religious leaders were gathered. If you look at John chapter 5, just back from where we read this morning, John chapter 5, verse 18, this is just after he'd healed the impotent man. And he had told the man, had said, Jesus was the one that healed me. He's the one that told me to take up my bed and walk. In verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but it also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus was disrupting their plans. He was making them look bad in the eyes of the people. They didn't like this new doctrine that he was teaching that pointed out their sin and they needed to turn to God for salvation. They didn't like all those things. After all, the law of Moses is what they were trusting in, and they were set religiously as long as they followed the commands of Moses. And though he did not minister in Jerusalem, that doesn't mean he sat around and waited for things to happen. Just because it says Jesus stayed in Galilee, walked in Galilee, doesn't mean he just sat there and waited. When he says he walked in Galilee, he was ministering in Galilee. He was looking for ways to minister to people there in that area. Matthew Henry said, when we cannot do what or where we would, we must do what and where we can. And Jesus didn't go to Jerusalem to minister, but when he was in Galilee, he ministered where he could. And Jesus' brethren here we see believed to be talking about his half-brothers. They say, why don't you go to Jerusalem? There's a lot of people gathered there right now for this Feast of Tabernacles. Go up there, and what an opportunity for you to show your work, to show your power. They were all on about Jesus making a name for himself and getting a following. That wasn't what Jesus' focus was. They thought it would be a good time with such a crowd gathered for him to go up to the feast. But the sad part is in verse 5. It says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Again, probably talking about his half-brothers. They grew up with him. They trying to encourage him to go up to Jerusalem to prove that he was a Messiah when they didn't even believe he was a Messiah. They had grown up with him. They had seen his character. They had seen, at least heard of the miracles he had done, yet they chose not to believe his message. The first thing we see here, Jesus is talking, is a time to prepare. Jesus is saying, my time is not yet come. But the first thing we see is there's a time to prepare. In verse 6, Jesus says, my time is not yet come. But Jesus didn't waste his time. Everything that he did was according to the timetable of his Father. Matthew 20, 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. As Jesus was in Capernaum, he healed people, he ministered to people. John 6, 38, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And Jesus prepared to do that will. As Jesus was growing up from a child to a young man, he prepared to his Father's will. He increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He didn't just sit around and do frivolous things. He didn't just sit around and entertain himself. He prepared himself for the work of his Father. What did Jesus do to prepare? It's time to prepare. What did he do? How can we prepare ourselves to serve God? You say, well, I'm old. No, you're not too old because you're still alive. Okay? What can we do to serve God on a daily basis? First of all, keep the communication lines open. Keep the communication lines open. There were times throughout Jesus' ministry when he would get alone with his Father and he would go and he'd just pray to his Father. He would communicate with his Father. He was sensitive to his Father's direction. In John chapter 6, just after he had fed the 5,000, you see that Jesus went aside to a mountain. He sent the multitudes away. He sent the disciples across the lake, and then he went alone to pray. In Matthew 11:25, during his ministry, he communed with his Father. We read out of John chapter 17, where Jesus is praying to his Father through that whole chapter. Jesus often communicated. He kept the communication lines open. When you're in battle, one of the important things a soldier has is that communication back to headquarters, that communication back to his support. And you see videos of historical videos of World War II and Vietnam and things. What is one thing that's always so critical for them? To be able to call in help, to be able to call in support. That communication line is so important. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus prayed in the garden before his betrayal by Judas. He kept that communication line open with his Father. Another thing that we can do to prepare is make sure we are spiritually sharp. None of us would want to go to battle with a dull sword. You don't want to go into battle with gun that doesn't work, with weapons that aren't effective. When I was in Alaska, I had a friend who was an Air Force crew chief for the F-15 squadron that was based in Anchorage, and he oversaw the maintenance of those airplanes. And they had to always keep those airplanes on call, on ready to go, because they never knew when the Russians would come into their airspace. And they had to forcefully tell them, get out of here, get back to your homeland. But they always had to be ready. They always had to be careful and make sure those planes were top notch. They couldn't be sitting in the lounge watching TV and playing cards and hoping that it would never happen, because it happened all the time. And so his responsibility is to be spiritually sharp, to be physically sharp, to be mentally, emotionally ready with those airplanes so they're always ready. To fail in his duty would have been to fail many people. But the primary way that we keep ourselves spiritually sharp is by being in the Word. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Ephesians 6:17 says, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. If we're going to have an effective weapon, we have to have the word of God at our disposal. We have to know how to use the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so we will not be sharp enough to confront the enemy if we fill our minds with man's philosophies. If all we do is listen to the news, you're not going to be very sharp. All of our doctrine must be based on God's word. The third way that we can be prepared is to be prepared for conflict, because it will come. Verse 7, Jesus says to the disciples here, to these people, he says, or not to his disciples, but to his brothers, he says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. And Jesus knew he had a message that many didn't want to hear. But in making this statement, he also rebuked his brothers. He says, the world cannot hate you. He says, they don't hate you because you're just going right along with them. They didn't even believe he was a Messiah. Another statement is, if you can live in the world without any conflict of interest, there's a problem. If you can live in the world and there's no problem with that and you don't have any conflict with anything that's going on, there's a problem. We have to be prepared for conflict. Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 26, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. It's like, wow. They spoke well of the false prophets. But beware if they speak well of you, because that means you're not telling the truth. You're not pointing out the truth. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Who did Jesus find himself in conflict with most of the time? Those who thought their religion was adequate to get them into a right relationship with God. Those who thought their works were sufficient, those who thought their religion was enough to keep them in a right relationship with God, that's who he often had the conflicts with. Even today, we find that those who hold on to their religion or their religious practices are the most difficult to convince of the truth. Jesus took the time to prepare. The second thing we see here is there was a time to go. And Jesus knew that he would face opposition, but he knew that many would reject him, but he knew he had to go. It wasn't just because he was a Jew and needed to keep the feast, but he knew that he needed to go and minister in Jerusalem. Yes, Jesus came to fulfill the law, but he also followed the law until the time of that fulfillment. Jesus fully intended to go up to the feast, and that was something that God commanded the Jews to do in observance of and to remember the works of God. And so Jesus wasn't negating that and saying, I'm not going to go. He said, no, my time is not yet, but he knew he needed to go. And so eventually he did go up, and not in the way his brothers thought he should, but he did go up. In verse 10, it says, when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Now, we don't know how Jesus disguised himself. That's not important. But he went up to Jerusalem, and he comes to the city. He hears the conversations of the crowds. Look at verse 11 and 12. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? They were looking for him too. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Can you imagine as Jesus is walking down the streets and he hears his little quiet murmurings going on about himself? He understood that he wasn't going to be appreciated by the Jews. So the conversation he heard was done very quietly, very silently. And there will come a time, if we're willing and obedient to our Heavenly Father, that he's going to show us an opportunity to minister to someone by giving them the gospel, by encouraging someone to follow Christ, or by confronting doctrinal error. And though we in our own strength may be anxious or fearful, we must go in the strength and the power of God because it is his work. See, Jesus didn't go to Jerusalem so that he could gain a following. What did we see at the beginning? Jesus' primary focus was the will of his Father. That was his focus for what he did. Matthew Henry said, it is better to incur the world's hatred by testifying against its wickedness than gain its goodwill by going down the stream with it. It's better to have the world hate you and love Christ, and us to love Christ, than for us to love the world and us to be ashamed before Christ. So there was a time to go, and so Jesus went to Jerusalem. But the third thing we see is there was a time to speak. Jesus didn't keep himself disguised the whole time he was at the feast. Verse 14, it says, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? At the same time, he didn't make himself known to promote himself. Verse 16 through 18 says, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Again, Jesus came to point people to the Father. But notice that Jesus has to remind them that though they thought they knew his origins, he came to them of his Heavenly Father, whom they did not know. Verse 28 and 29, he says, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. Again, quite a statement and rebuke of them. But Jesus said, I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. And this caused them to desire even more to kill him. But the hand of God restrained them, because it was not time for that. It was not time for him to be killed. It says in verse 30, they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. And through all this conflict, there was still some that believed. Why do you suppose Jesus knew he had to go to Jerusalem? It wasn't just to keep the religious feast, because he knew there were some there that would believe. He knew there were some there that would receive the message. And so he went and he told the truth, and others, and there were some that did believe. Verse 31, many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? And they believed he was the Christ. Verse 32 to 36 shows the reason for the spiritual blindness of the others. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and yet I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? They had been told the truth about Christ, but they were not willing to accept it. They were not willing to accept the fact that Christ was the Messiah, that he had been sent from the Father, and he had been brought to them so that they could find true salvation. They weren't willing to accept that. And Christ finishes his teaching on the last day of the feast in verse 37. In the last day of that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And Jesus' teaching and his presence at the feast caused quite a division among the Jews. And as I read this, I read this passage as I was studying, I see different times in verse 28, it says Jesus cried in the temple. And down in verse 37, he stood and cried. It's like Jesus hears all this confusion. He sees all the division among these people. He sees those that are just spiritually blind. And it's like he's not crying because he's mad. He's crying because people know. I want you to know the truth. I want you to understand. And he cries out in the midst of all this noise. He says, I'm sent from my Father. I'm sent to you for the fact that you need to know the truth. He says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, you'll have a life in you that will never stop, will never be inhibited. It'll be flowing out of you. It's interesting to see that there were those who were willing to stand up for him. If you go on to the end of the chapter, in verse 45, those that were there, those that witnessed all this, there were a few that were willing to stand up for him. Verse 45, it says, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? He was right there. He was right in front of you. Why didn't you bring him to us? But look at the officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Who is the ones that were deceived? The Pharisees. They were being deceived in their own hearts and minds by their own philosophies, by their own false doctrine. Then answered them the Pharisees, verse 48, have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? He answered and said to him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Every man went into his own house. It's like they still weren't willing to accept who Jesus was. Jesus came, and he took the time to prepare. He took the time to go, and he took the time to speak. 5 years ago, John Chow penned his final note. When he left with the fishermen, the note where he left with the fishermen that he'd paid to transport him near the shore of North Sentinel Island. Not much is known about the events of his death, but one thing is certain. He went to a people out of love for them and obedience to the great commission given by Jesus Christ. In his final note to his family, he wrote, "You guys might think I'm crazy in all this, but I think it's worth it to declare Jesus to these people. Please do not be angry at them or at God if I get killed. Rather, please live your lives in obedience to whatever he has called you to, and I'll see you again when you pass through the veil. The eternal lives of this tribe is at hand, and I can't wait to see them around the throne of God, worshiping in their own language," as Revelation 7, 9 through 10 states. And then he finishes with this. He says, "I pray none of you love anything in this world more than Jesus Christ." Why did Jesus go into that hornet's nest at Jerusalem? He knew he was going to be confronted. He knew he was going to be in conflict. Why did he go into that hornet's nest? Turn with me back to John 17, verse 4. I believe Jesus prayed this prayer when he was in the garden. But look at verse 4. He says to his Father, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." He had a work to do, and he was focusing on finishing that work. Why did Jesus go into the hornet's nest in Jerusalem? Because he had a work to do. It didn't matter where he was to go. He just knew he had to go. Is God prompting you to do something for him? As his stewards, we are not on our own timetable. You think about that? We're servants of God. We're redeemed by Christ. We are bought with a price. We are now his. We are his servants. We are his stewards. We are not to be focused on our own pursuits. We are servants of God, and we are to live in obedience to him. The time for us to minister to others is now, and God may not call you as a missionary overseas. God may not call you to be an evangelist, but he does call us to minister to those he places in our path. I was thinking about that just a few, couple, 3 years ago. A guy that I was working for there in construction, and they were going through some difficulties, and I tried to tell him that God never places us in contact with somebody by mistake. God always intends for us to make a difference in people's lives. Will you take the opportunity to point others to Christ by being a light to them? You know, we live in a dark world, and that's nothing new to any of us. People are looking for even a little bit of light. Why do you think people are looking in so many different places for something? They're looking for light. They're looking for something that'll give them peace, that'll give them joy, that'll give them that happiness they're looking for, and they're not finding it. Why? Because they're looking in the wrong places. People are looking for just a little bit of light, and we have the light to give them. Maybe you're here this morning, you know the truth, you've heard the truth many times, but you still choose to reject it, just like the Pharisees. They didn't want to hear it. They wanted to argue. They wanted to put up a front, a wall. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:2 that now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed we'll walk out those doors. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I plead with you, if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, turn from your sin. Turn to Christ to be your Savior today, because there's nothing more important than that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you again for the testimony of Christ and how that he took the time to prepare, even though it was not at that particular time for him to go up to Jerusalem. We thank you that he didn't sit idle. And as he prepared, then he knew it was time to go, and he went up and he proclaimed the truth. He took the time to speak. Father, help us to realize that now is a time for us to serve you. Now is a time for us to be busy, not just for the sake of busyness, but for the sake of being good stewards of what you've given to us. Father, help us to be responsible with those things. Father, if there's someone here this morning that does not know you as Savior, may they understand the truth of the gospel. And may they trust you as Savior this morning. We thank you for what you will do in each one of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.